So who's looking forward to a bit of breakthrough this week? Yeah? It's time, isn't it? Time to move on. Before Joe shares with us this morning, I just want to remind you a little bit of what we talked about last week, and then just talk about the two very special people and something about their lives that I think will help us really in this week of breakthrough. Who can remember who the names of the two people that took the children of Israel into the promised land? They were the only ones that were left of the first generation. Yeah? Two people. Joshua and Caleb, that's right. That when the 12 spies went into the land and Moses sent them into the land to see what the land was like, they thought it was a very good idea. Actually, it wasn't a very good idea, really, was it? It would have been better if they'd just gone in, but maybe they'd have just seen the giants and got frightened and run off. I don't know, but anyway, Joshua and Caleb were the only two that came back with a good report. They said the grapes in this land are so big, and they got this great big pole, and two people had to carry this pole, this massive grape, a bunch of grapes. They said it is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a good land that God has given to us. And so everyone gets very excited about that. And then the 10 negative leaders, they say, nevertheless, there are giants in this land. They are big, powerful giants. And it's a land that devours the people. And so the heart of the people, it says they melted when they heard that bad report. And then Caleb jumps up and he says, no. If God is pleased with us, he is well able to take us into the land. And so God said, every person in that generation is going to die in the wilderness, except for the children, and the older people in that generation will die in the wilderness, because I want the people who go into the land to be of a different spirit. And he only allowed Caleb and Joshua of that particular generation to go into the promised land. So they're very important and special people, Caleb and Joshua. First of all, Caleb, I want to just read out a little bit of the end of the story. Do you remember when they got into the promised land, Joshua was apportioning the land to the different tribes, and he came to the tribe of Judah, and Caleb said, do you remember what the Lord said 40 years ago? I'm 85 years old now, and I'm just as strong, and I'm just as able to fight in the battle. He said, give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. And the mountain that he chose was the mountain that had the giants in it. Now, this was some guy. Most of us would sometimes rather settle for an easy life. Is that right? Sometimes the battle's a bit hard, and we think maybe if we go into the second row, things will be a bit easier. But Caleb said, I want those giants. Those giants that were responsible for letting the hearts of the people melt and stopping the children of Israel go into that land for 40 years until they'd learned for 40 years what God was like and how he would provide for them and how mighty he was. Caleb said, give me this mountain. I want the hill country. I want the place where the giants are. And in Joshua 15, it says this. It says, from verse 13, now he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron. He was a giant. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. Okay? There were three of the sons of Anak, and these were the giants in the land. They were called the Anakim. They were the sons of Anak. They were the people of the Anakim. They were the giants. So if you went into Israel, you knew at that time that the dominant people were the giants in the land. And there's lots of references to these giants. And they frightened people. They were very big people. One of the giants, it says that his bed was nine cubits long and 4 cubits wide. That's a cubit is more than a foot. So that makes for a pretty big person. So they were a big, strong tribe. They were the sons of Anak. And Caleb said, "Give me that mountain. I want to go in and take down those giants." And it names them here, the three leaders who were the sons of Anak. And they were Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. And it says in verse 14, "And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak." He drove them out. And the one point I want to make about Caleb this morning is that God has given us the land, but we have to possess the land. We have to drive out the enemies. We have to go in there and fight our patch. We have to say, "This is what I want, and this is what I'm going for." Do you remember the four words we looked at last week? What do you want? We need to decide in God what we want. Jesus said to blind Bartimaeus, "What do you want?" He said, "I want my sight." God said to Solomon, "What would you have that I would do for you?" And Solomon said, "I want wisdom to do what God has called me to do." And maybe that's what you're asking this week, that God will equip you for the thing you know he's called you to. Some people came to Jesus, John and James, the sons of Zebedee, and they said, he said, "What do you want?" And they said, we want to sit in your kingdom on your right hand and on your left hand. And Jesus said, "I'm sorry, I've got to say no to that one." So we can't always have what we want. He said, "It's already been given. You can't have that." But when we find out in God what he wants and we line up our wills with him, we can say, "Lord, I want this." And when we say, "I want it," we are going for it. So what is this promised land? It is the land of promise. It's a thing that the Word of God has promised to us. Whether it be our peace of mind, whether it be our health, whether it means the joy that flows from the inside, whether it means salvation for your family, whether it means the success in the thing that God has called you to do. Jesus was never rich when he walked upon this earth. I don't believe that God wants us all to go round in Cadillacs, but I do believe that Jesus wants us to succeed in the things that he has called us to do. Because there is one thing that you can say about Jesus: he never failed. He succeeded in everything that God had called him to. And I believe in this fight that where God has called us to do something, he wants us to win. And Caleb had that warrior spirit. He said, "Give me this mountain. I'm going to fight my patch, and I'm going to take out those giants." It was a warrior spirit. This word, possess the land, I looked it up this morning, and this is the definition of it. It means to occupy by driving out previous tenants and possessing in their place. Shall I repeat that to you? This is what it means to possess the land. The Hebrew word is yarash, and it means to occupy, in brackets, by driving out previous tenants. The devil is on the land, and he has to be dispossessed. He has to be thrown out by driving out previous tenants. It's our land. It was the land that God had given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He had given them the land, but it was occupied land, and we have to push out the tenants, and we have to possess in their place. So we need to put down our foot in the land. It's like evicting squatters, if you want to put it that way. Okay, the second thing I wanted to mention was Joshua. Wonderful Joshua, who was Moses' sidekick. And when they went up, Moses went up to get those 10 commandments, and he went up onto the mountain that was quaking and with fire and the pillar of cloud. He took somebody with him, and that was Joshua. And he learned what it was to lead. And there's one very significant and understated verse in the Bible about Joshua, and it's in Exodus chapter 33, and it's verse 11. You can remember that, can't you? The multiples of 11. Exodus 33:11. I woke up the other morning. I'd had this thought running through my mind over the Christmas period. What do you want? What do you want? What? Tell me, what do you want? What do you really want? Because if we don't know what we want, we're not going to get it, are we? We're not going to ask God for it. But earlier this week, I woke up with this thought. What do you want? And it was like I was saying to God, what do you want? And that's a different angle, isn't it? And maybe this week, some of us want to take this thing a bit further. We want to go and we want to possess those things that we want. But we want to go into the presence of God and say, God, what do you want? What do you want with my life? I feel that in this day, God is asking us to make ourselves available to him. He knows what he wants. The wind is blowing in the world. The Holy Spirit is blowing afresh. And he wants us to put up our sails and let that wind blow us where he is going. He's a great and a mighty God. And to one extent, he doesn't need our help, but he does want our availability. So we need to say, God, what do you want with my life? This is what it says of Joshua in Exodus 33:11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, would not depart from the tent. So Moses used to have these wonderful times of fellowship with God, where God would speak to him as a man speaks to his friend. And he would come out of that holy place. He would come out of that meeting place with God, this tent that was at that point outside the camp. It was a place that Moses had built where anybody who wanted could go and meet with God. That's why we've got the Monday evening meeting, by the way. It's a place we can just go and meet with God. And hopefully our faces will start to shine as we meet with him. Because when we meet with God, there is a transformation in the presence of God. And if you want to be transformed, I was sitting this week in Silver's Cappuccino just by my shop, having a nice bit of bacon and egg. Better not talk about the food too much this morning. And three Christians came and sat by me. They never knew that I was a Christian, but I was very interested in their conversation. A couple of Baptists and a lady who was with them. And this lady was saying to them, yes, she said, but what if we talk about people being transformed by Christ? I thought, yes, yes. Our lives being transformed by Christ. Just as we meet with and transformed in the presence of Christ. And Moses was that man. He'd go into that tent and he'd come out with his face shining. There was another man in there with him. Joshua went with Moses pretty well wherever he went, learning as he went along. But when Moses came out of the tabernacle, Joshua had found something in that place that he was not going to let go of. He had become captivated by the presence of God. And when Moses went out from that tent, Joshua, it says, the servant of Nun, would not depart from the tent. He thought, this is good. I'm going to stay in here. He was having a good time in the presence of God. That's what we want, isn't it? I'm just going to read out the rest of that story, Joshua 15, verses 13 to 14. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. And then he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sepher. And Caleb said, the one who attacks Kiriath Sepher and captures it, I will give him Aksa, my daughter as a wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. So he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as a wife. And it came about that when she came to him, she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she got off from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" And then she said, "Give me a blessing. Since you've given me the land of the Negev, the south country, give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Cho.
I don't know how many people have got their Bibles and are actually looking at this story, but I just love this bit about Caleb's daughter. I like to kind of think, it's not there, okay, but I like to kind of think that she was stunningly beautiful, Caleb's daughter, right? And that all the guys really wanted to marry her, okay? And that they had to compete, and they had to take this piece of land if they were going to marry her. And this guy called Othniel, he was obviously a fantastic soldier, he won the battle and he took the land. And he obviously was an amazing guy because he went on to become the first judge of Israel, and it says that he defeated the king of Mesopotamia, if you read in the next chapter. And he got the girl, and he married Aksa, or whatever her name was. And what I love about this is that she was her father's daughter. Yeah, that she'd seen her father go and say, "Give me this mountain. I want this mountain. Let me take this mountain." And she too said, "Give me..." But this time it was the springs of water. That she knew that she got this bit of land that her dad had given her, which was part of the mountain, but she knew that if it was going to be fruitful, she had to have the water as well. She wanted these springs of water, and she wasn't afraid to ask. And she didn't just sit back. I think if she hadn't have asked for them, maybe she would never have got them. But she went and she asked, and he gave them to her. And she and Othniel presumably lived there, because Othniel went on for another 40 years, so they were obviously around for a while. This water, this spring, has to be a picture of the Holy Spirit, because the other reference in the New Testament is of this spring, where Jesus says, I don't know, you could perhaps just look at it, it's in John 4, famous verses, where Jesus says, "The water that I give to him," he said it to the woman at the well, "will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life." And then in John 7, three chapters later, he says, "He that believes on me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And then, quite unusually in a way, it actually says what he means. And it says, "This he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit." Now, this is the spring. And this is the spring that we're looking for and that we desperately want more of. I was thinking about these things of the elements, where you have wind and fire and water, and they're kind of crucial for life, if you take wind as being breath as well. But they're powerful and they're destructive. And yet they're given, I think, as shadows, pictures of the Holy Spirit. He's portrayed in the Bible as all three of those things, as wind and as fire and as water. And it's like they're just shadows, what we see in the natural, of this awesome power, which is the Holy Spirit, which is in us. And he's in us. This is so amazing. And I feel that we've got to go deeper. We need more. Now, I suppose I would say I have a little bit of the Holy Spirit. I can speak in tongues and I hear God's voice a little bit, but I just feel increasingly that's not enough. It's really not enough. I desperately want more of that, and we desperately here want more of this power among us, so that there would be a well here, a well of life that people can come and drink from, where we go beyond words and into God's power to change our hearts, to change our lives, to bring healing. In our own family, we need healing that only Jesus can bring. That it's beyond where, in some of the things we're facing, where the doctors have done what they can, but they can't produce a miracle in a sense. And my mom needs that for her hand. I need that for my back. We need it in other situations we're facing, a greater power. And this is the land that we want to take. And these are the springs of water. And I was just thinking about what the New Testament teaches about this, about how do we get more of the Holy Spirit. I've been asking and asking and asking the Lord, I want more of your Holy Spirit. I want more of this power, you know, in my life. How do we get this? And it talks about Jesus. I love this. It talks about Jesus as the baptizer of the in the Holy Spirit. So when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and when we speak in tongues for that first time, it's Jesus who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. And so in a sense, we must go to him for more of the Holy Spirit. He said you need to go to the Father, and if you ask him, he'll give you the Holy Spirit. But it also says, and in some ways this is good because it puts the ball in our court, it says in Ephesians 5, and could we have looked at this verse? It's the only verse that I'd definitely like us to look at. It's Ephesians 5, verse 18. It's a very famous verse. I think it's 18, 19, and 20. And it says, I haven't even got my Bible up here in front of me. It says, don't be drunk with wine. Yeah, that's how it starts off. And I love this comparison of drinking wine and drinking the Holy Spirit. Don't get drunk, it says. But instead, it gives the alternative. I think in verse 19, and be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks for all things to the Father. And it's saying be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's not saying, well, just pray and ask God for more of the Holy Spirit. It's telling us, do something about it. And in a way, that's what we're doing on Sunday mornings. It's what we've got to do in our own lives. We've got to unblock the well. We've got to stir up the water inside. We did that in the beginning of the meeting, didn't we? In the end, we started to really praise the Lord, and you could feel his presence starting to come and something rising up inside of us. And this is what we've got to do, and we need to do it again and again. And you might say, well, I came to the meeting last week, and I really praised the Lord, and I didn't feel anything at all. Well, we've just got to keep going and keep going. I think I shared my own testimony of this, that on the Monday nights where we've been seeking the Lord, for the first few Monday nights, I just chose to praise the Lord. I just spoke out his praise. I just spoke everything I could about him, you know, that was good, and how wonderful he was, that he was holy and he was righteous and he was powerful. And I praised him because he's light, and in him there's no darkness at all, and that his name is the name that's far above all the other names. But I was choosing and choosing to say that. And after several weeks, suddenly something started to happen in my heart. And it was like a spring was starting to come. And this is what we want. We want the springs of water like she asked for. Give us also the springs of water. Now, if you take your little prayer card, Nick did these. Now, he was so thrilled with give me this mountain, okay, that he didn't leave any room for the springs of water. He claims that there's a spring of water at the bottom of the pitcher. I personally think it's a river, but there you go. So he said, well, it's all right. He said, I've left you the back. So he said, on the back, he said, we could get everyone to write, Lord, give me also the springs of water. But could I just suggest, and it's so much what I'm praying myself, that this week we pray too, Jesus, give us also springs of water in our own lives, the life of Jesus, where this joy and this peace comes, and then the life of Jesus in the church here, so that there's such a fountain here that people are coming from all over the place, because in this place Jesus is, where people can come and experience him and know him more. I just want to share, and Paul suggested that I shared this some weeks ago. Last week I shared about one of the very youngest boys in the church who was really starting to worship and love the Lord a few weeks back, and he opened up his heart and he started to worship Jesus in the kids meeting. And at the end he said to us, as I was singing, he said, I could see light, and it was, I think it was Jesus, he said. And he had so touched something just in that very short time we have with them, because they don't concentrate for very long. And the following week we were meeting with the kids, and at the end, he suddenly put his hand up, this boy, and he said, God's spoken to me, you know. And we hadn't given a kind of time where we'd said, you know, do you feel God speaking to you? And, he said, I could see these people, he said, in my mind, and they were all asleep. And God was saying, wake up. You need to pray. You shouldn't be asleep. You need to pray. And I thought, I must share that for this week, when you know, lots of people are fasting in different ways and praying at different times. But just to really encourage people, you know, that the Lord was speaking through that boy. We need to wake up. And he wasn't just saying we need to wake up in the morning and set the alarm a bit earlier or whatever. It's like we need to wake up on the inside, don't we? We need to wake up and we need to pray. And I would just suggest that as well as praying, give me this mountain with your card, that we pray too, you know, Lord, give us also springs of water for us individually and for the whole church. So we're going to praise the Lord. Yeah, and Nick's going to lead this bit. But can I encourage you to use your faith? The Bible says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Today, that's the ball in our court. If we'll really praise him, really give thanks, really move towards him, we will get filled with the Holy Spirit because that's what he's absolutely promised us. So just to encourage you that in the next 10, 15 minutes, we can get that river flowing just a little bit more. I want more this morning. I don't want us to stay where we are. I so want us to press forward. So there you go. That's Caleb's daughter.
Thank you, Jo. Great. Do you mind if we go a little off plan at this point? I like going off plan. Joe calls me a loose cannon because I can't always be trusted to do things the way that we're expecting to. But I think we have to be a bit of a loose cannon every now and then, don't we? I'd like to teach you a song, okay, which has been going around in my heart. And to help us really to praise the Lord. And it is this one, Lord, give me also springs of water. And Onmin, this fantastic musician, Onmin, come on, man. And any other musicians who want to help him, who want to take a risk. One of the nice things about having someone as skilled as Onmin is that they can pick things up, hopefully, reasonably well. And then we can take this on. And then what I'd like to do after this song is for us to go on singing, God is so good, okay, after we finish this one. And then we're just going to, let's go on praising until we worship, until we touch God. That really is the goal of the whole thing. And with, you know, as leaders, Paul and I in the church, you know, one of our main responsibilities, really, is to try and ensure that the church touches God's presence. That when we come together on Sunday, we touch him and we're changed by him. And then you go away in your cell groups and in your own individual lives and you carry on drinking. Singing that God is so good, it's like sucking a sweet, isn't it? Or a gobstopper, a very big one. And it's, you know, it gets tasty and then you kind of hit another layer and then another layer. And it's good to have songs that we can just use during the week as to bring that well of life. It's in here, isn't it? We're not looking out there. Actually, that well is inside you. But you've got to stir it up by praising him this morning. Does anybody know that one, this one, Lord, give me also springs of water? If you knew, you wouldn't dare. There's two people. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front, but you can sing louder than anybody else. And if I'm singing it...